Bible reading this evening is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And we'll read just a few verses, a very short reading tonight from the opening verse of the chapter. So it's Luke chapter 13, and we'll read from verse 1. Let's hear God's word. There were present at that season some that told him, speaking of Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we end our reading there, just at the fifth verse of the chapter. And with the word of God open before us, let's seek God for his help and power and enablement for the preaching of the gospel tonight. Our loving Father, we do cry to thee that thou wilt not pass us by. We pray, O God, that by thy Spirit that thou wilt superintend this meeting. We take it, O God, from where only man could take it to, and lift it far above that. Lift it into the realm where God delights to work. God delights to speak. God delights to handle sinners. God is pleased to open hearts and minds and understandings to the things of God. And so grant, O God, the infilling of thy Spirit. Grant, O God, heavenly unction, the close of this day, thy day. Make, O God, this meeting a blessed meeting, the trysting place that we sang about, that place where sinners wrestle with God. And God wrestles with sinners, and God comes forth as the conqueror and as the victor. Lord, answer prayer, glorify thy Son, for we offer this our prayer in and through Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen. Towering over the leafy suburbs of the Royal Borough of Kensington and Chelsea, Grenville Tower stands some 24 stories tall, in one of the most affluent neighbourhoods in the United Kingdom. The 14th of June 2017, a fire believed to be started by a faulty fridge freezer engulfed the entire story block, killing at least 80 souls. I'm sure you, like me, were shocked to see and hear the accounts of those that were caught up in such a terrible tragedy. Lives were lost, homes ruined, possessions destroyed, hearts broken, minds traumatized, a community left devastated. Why do such things happen? That's often the question that is asked by those that are caught up in such tragedies. For the Christian, such things are hard to explain, and we find ourselves, having been asked such a question, unable to provide an adequate answer to that question, why? Sadly, we can mistakenly look upon tragedies, such as the fire in Grenville Tower, and draw the rash and the wrong conclusion of them, that those who suffer because of such tragedies suffer an account of their sins. Now, we cannot deny from our reading of Scripture that there have been judgments of God upon persons for their sin, because Bible examples make that very clear that such has happened. We think of the people who lived in the time before the worldwide flood of Noah's day. They were a wicked, they were a sinful generation, but their sin against God was met with God's watery judgment, where all perished, save the 8 souls that sought refuge in the ark that Noah had prepared with fear. We think of the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah that suffered judgment at the hand of God for their sin. What was their sin? Well, we know that at least one of their sins was the sin of sodomy. But let me say that that was not only the only sin that was rampant in those cities. And I know that because God himself said it to be so. I read in Ezekiel chapter 16, the verse 49 and the verse 50, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." What do you think the first one in the list will be? Sodomy? You'd be wrong. It's the last sin. Notice what it says. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her, and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Arrogance, opulence, laziness, unlovingness, pride, sodomy. These were the sins of Sodom, and these were the sins of Gomorrah. And as a result, God took them away as he saw good. But in that picture, it is of our own nation, a nation that's full of pride and arrogance and opulence and laziness. We deserve God's judgment, and we're under it. Think about King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa. Was judged by God because he failed to give God the glory when the individuals in Acts chapter 12 lauded him as a god. "This is God speaking," they said. But we read there in Acts 12 and the number verse 3, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." And so there are times, brethren and sisters, when God brings national and international personal tragedy into the lives of individuals because of particular sin. But that is not always the case. The righteous can suffer terribly in this life, having walked with God, having been righteous before God. Yet the righteous can suffer tragedies within their families and in their homes. I think of Job. Think of Job. We read that he was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, and yet his children, 10 children, were cut off in a moment of time out of the land of the living. His livestock was destroyed. His health failed. He was righteous. He was righteous in his generation, yet he suffered tragedy. And so his friends come along and said, "Job, it's because there's sin in your life that such things have happened." Ah, you'll have that in the prosperity gospel today. How we should be wealthy and healthy and wise, and we should never have tragedies occurring in our lives. What total nonsense. What total nonsense. The righteous suffer as well. It was this hasty conclusion that bad things happen to great sinners, that the people of the Lord Jesus Christ's day had been concluding as they analyzed two local tragedies. The first tragedy was the killing of some Galileans in the temple in the order of Pontius Pilate. These Galileans had been following men who were endeavoring to overthrow the Roman authority and government. On hearing that, orders are sent by Pontius Pilate to a band of soldiers to go in and to seize these Galileans who had come down from Galilee to celebrate the Passover. And whilst they were standing at the altar, bringing before that altar their Passover sacrifices, Herod's soldiers go in, seize them, and they butcher them to death. The locals considered the deaths of those Galileans, and they had concluded falsely that these men must have been great sinners if the God of heaven would have allowed such a thing to happen to such individuals. The second tragedy was the collapse of the Tower of Siloam. Whenever 18 precious souls were launched out into God's eternity as a result of the falling of that tower. Again, the locals had concluded that those 18 people must have been great sinners if God permitted such a calamity to fall upon them. The ever the Lord Jesus Christ deals with the locals' wrong thinking by asking two rhetorical questions in the verses 2 and 4. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Verse 4, think ye that they were sinners? Speaking of those 18 souls that lost their lives as a result of the Tower of Siloam falling, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? After asking those questions, the Son of God answers them and then brings the challenge home to his hearers by saying, I tell you nay, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus Christ took these local tragedies to warn his hearers of their own danger, to remind them that they soon would die. And except they repented, they too would perish, but that perishing would be more severe. It would be an eternal perishing because of their sin. See, folks, the tragedy in the Grenfell Tower is a reminder to us all that we'll be brought to death. The preparation must be made in light of that event. For no matter how we die, we shall all someday die. We'll all go the way of all the flesh, of all flesh. Because, sinner, tonight the issue in this meeting is not how you're going to die. It's not when you're going to die. It's not the circumstances that are going to surround your death. The issue in this meeting tonight is whether you will die a repentant sinner. That's the issue. Because if you do so, then you'll be saved. If you do not do so, ye shall all likewise perish. Taking these words, the repeated words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 3 and the verse number 5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I want to highlight a number of things, truths from them. I want you to firstly notice with me that Christ in these words, he highlights the necessity, the absolute necessity of a sinner's repentance if they are to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ was not the first preacher, nor was he to be the last to preach about the need of repentance. You see, that call for repentance, that call struck at the very root sin of the people of Christ's day. It was to proud, self-righteous, religiously pious individuals that Jesus Christ set forth this requirement to repent. Can you not see them sticking out their Jewish chests and saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent, repent, we're the righteous, we're the godly, we're God's covenant people, we're the chosen, we're the blessed. What's this need for repentance? Do you not know who we are? And many an Ulster man, many an Irish man would pull a preacher up when he calls them to repent of their sin. Do you not know who I am? I'm a loyal son. I'm a loyal daughter of Ulster. I'm a devout Roman Catholic. Do you not know that people hold me in high regard in this community? I'm religious. I'm sincere. You've got it all wrong, preacher. It's the murderer. It's the rapist. It's the adulterer. It's the fornicator that needs to repent. But certainly, certainly not me, preacher. You know, the men and women of the Savior's day refuse to see themselves as sinners just like you refuse to see yourself as a sinner. They refuse to see themselves as those that were headed for judgment just the same way as you refuse to see yourself headed for judgment. It infuriated the Savior's hearers to be diagnosed as sinners just as much as sinner, it infuriates you when the preacher calls you a hell-deserving but and a hell-bound sinner. It infuriates you. The call to repentance is a call and is one of the missing truths in preaching of modern times, even in the professing Church of Jesus Christ, the truth of repentance from sin has fallen out of fashion. Recently I heard a preacher at a funeral service, heard him speaking about trusting in Christ in order for a sinner to be right with God and to be made ready for heaven. Now, while that is true, a sinner must trust in Jesus Christ if they are to be saved and ready for heaven. Can I say that it's not the only component? It's not the only component. If you want to be saved from sin and delivered from eternal hell, there are two components required. If a man or woman is to be saved, they are absolutely necessary. Don't miss it, sinner. They are absolutely necessary if you are to be converted, if you are to be made right with God tonight. Paul spoke of them in a message that he preached in Acts 20 in the verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Without repentance from sin, Jesus Christ declares that a sinner, let me get close to you tonight in this house. You, the sinner, Jesus Christ said, without repenting of your sin, you will perish. You will perish. What is it to repent? Well, let me deal with what repentance is not. For it often gets confused with a number of other things. Can I say in the first place that repentance must not be confused with remorse? Remorse. Remorse is sorrow for sin. But we're told that it is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. It is not repentance, but it is godly sorrow that produces repentance from sin to salvation, not to be repented of. Repentance is a mere sorrow because someone has done something wrong. You may grieve in your heart that you've done those things that are wrong before God, some injury that you've caused to another individual, and yet you may never have repented toward God. I think of Judas Iscariot. He was remorseful. Remorseful that he had sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed the innocent blood. I have betrayed the innocent blood. Ah, but let me say, though he was remorseful, he was not repentant. He went out and hung himself. And he went to his own place, as Scripture tells us, a place confined in hell for himself. There's many a sinner, there's many a man in prison who's remorseful tonight. Not sorry over their sin, sorry that they've been caught because of their sin. Many a man, many a woman remorseful over the consequences of their sin, but not sorrowful for their sin. And so don't mix remorse with repentance. Don't confuse reparation with repentance. Now, reparation is an effort by an individual who has done something wrong to suffer voluntarily for it. But let me say that no physical suffering or self-denial can ever make up the wrong that we have done to God. No matter how many pilgrimages an individual goes on, no many good works an individual does, no many good deeds of kindness that a person performs, none of these things can make you right with God. Reparation is not repentance. Repentance must not be confused with a third thing, reformation. Some people have the idea that repentance is trying of themselves to break from their own sins and live some sort of a righteous life. But that is impossible. That is impossible to do, at least to the standard that God expects, if you are still in possession of a sinful nature. You may stop going to the pub. You may stop going out with your girl or with your boyfriends. You may stop living an immoral life and try and clean it up. You may stop drinking and smoking. But these things, self-reformation, is not repentance. If you want to know what repentance is, it is a change of mind that results in a change of life. A change of mind that results in a complete change of life. The Greek word translated repent in our English Bibles is the Greek word metanoia. It means to change one's mind. A change of mind about who I am. A recognizing that I am a sinner. That I have violated God's law. That I am a transgressor of that law. That I have committed high treason against the crown of heaven. And that God is holy. And that God is righteous. And that God is just. And as a result of that coming together, my sinfulness and His holiness, the only thing that could ever happen as a result of that meeting together is that God would banish me to the lowest hell. It's coming to that state of mind. A changing of one's mind with respect to sin. Harry Ironside said, when a man who has been living in sin and utter indifference to God confesses his sin and judges his wickedness and earnestly seeks to be delivered from it, when he is determined to walk not in his old ways or to live as he formerly lived, but turns to the God he had spurned and puts his trust in the Savior he has provided, this is genuine repentance. Now there are two things, as I said, involved in biblical repentance. There is, firstly, a turning from sin. Repentance involves a forsaking of sin. Get it into your heart, sinner. Get it into your soul. If you want Christ, if you want heaven, if you want to be with your mother and father in that glory land, then there must be a forsaking of sin. It is to leave one sin behind forever, never to return to it again. Proverbs 28 verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This turning from sin, this abandoning off it, comes about when a sinner gets a true sight of their sin. When they see how exceeding sinful is their sin is in God's sight. That individual, having been given a glimpse of their sin, now starts to hate their sin, grieve over their sin, and therefore they gladly and they willingly, without any duress, without any prompting from anyone else, they gladly and with godly sorrow, they turn from that sin. That's the first thing. And then there is a turning to God. A turning from sin and a turning to God. For many a man has turned from their sin. They've reformed their life. But they've never become a believer in Jesus Christ. They've become a model citizen. They've become a good husband, a good wife. They've become a person in society that individuals look up to and admire. And say, do you remember your man that used to come home into this housing estate, drunk, totally out of it, as we would say about today, and how he used to wake up the neighbors? But you know what he does now? He goes to church, he reads his Bible, but he's never saved, never born again. There's been no turning to God. No turning to God. Paul, I believe, sums it up so well when he spoke about those believers there, those Thessalonian believers. He spoke about their repentance and he said these words, they turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. They turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. And that's repentance in a nutshell, a turning from sin and a turning to God. So I asked you, have you repented? Biblically, Have you repented of your sin? Sin, having taken a sinner to a place that is afar off, requires the sinner to return on to their God as their God and to be reconciled to him. The prophet Isaiah sums up repentance in a very precise way in those well-known words of Isaiah 55, the verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return on to the Lord. And he will have mercy unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Let me say very clearly in this preaching house tonight that repentance of sin, repentance from sin, is not some optional extra if you want to secure some kind of deluxe Christianity. Repentance is an absolute necessity. It is God's bottom line. It's God's bottom line. Repentance. If you want to die in Christ, if you want to die and waken in heaven, if you want to die and be with the glorified, if you want to be saved from sin, and if you want to escape hell, you must repent of sin and turn to Jesus Christ, because no sinner gets in through heaven's gates without having repented. Now, why is it necessary? Why is repentance necessary? It is necessary because holy God cannot and never will admit anything that is holy into his presence. Sin is repugnant to God's holy nature. Being holy God, he must regard sin with absolute abhorrence and with perpetual displeasure. For you then to dwell eternally with him in heaven, having never repented, God either denies himself by welcoming you into heaven with your sin, which he cannot do, or you turn from your sin. That's the choice. God cannot deny himself. He will not. He cannot change his nature. God is holy. And God is of pure eyes and to behold sin and canst not look on iniquity. And so, sinner, you'll need to break with it if you want to be in his presence, if you want to be in God's heaven. As clearly, as plainly, as succinctly as I can put it tonight, the God of heaven demands your repentance. Will you obey? Will you obey Christ's command to repent and believe the gospel? But secondly, I want you to note with me that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in these particular verses, they highlight the reality of the sinner's retribution. Retribution is simply the punishment that is inflicted upon someone because of a crime that they have done. Sin is a crime, a great crime. A great crime against heaven. Christ said that the sinner who fails to repent will likewise perish. What does it mean to perish? One preacher put it this way: it is for hope to forever depart and despair to take eternal possession of the soul. It is to be banished from God forever and to be shut up with devils and damned spirits. It is to be excluded from heaven and confined to hell. It is to be driven from the rivers of pleasure which are at God's right hand and to be doomed to the lake of fire to dwell in everlasting burnings. It is to be thrust into blackness and darkness and eternal woe. Sinner, this is what it is to perish. And tonight you are perishing. And if you do not break with your sin, you will eternally perish. Eternally perish. At this point we are really coming back to what we thought about the thrust of last Lord's Day evening's message, when we thought about the end of the sinner. These shall go away. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. There are a number of things that we can say concerning the divine retribution that the sinner will face as a consequence of their sin. We can say in the first place that the retribution that the sinner will face will be sure. Note the word shall. That word shall emphatically points to the sureness of the punishment of God upon the unrepentant one. Ye shall. Be in no doubt about it, sinner. Be in no doubt about it in this house tonight. Sinner, ye shall perish. Likewise perish. Ye shall. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. He could be no clearer on the matter. He said they shall perish. And that word brings certainty to the pronouncement of judgment on the sinner. The Son of God did not say that they might perish, that they could perish, that they may perhaps perish, that they may possibly perish, but that they shall perish. Hold on to your sin, sinner. Cleave to that which you enjoy but for this moment of time. And you can be sure, so sure, that you will perish. Nothing is more sure than what God has revealed in His Word, and nothing is more unavoidable than what the God of heaven has threatened. Sinner, you're on this side of the grave. And you are in the land of the living. And while you are, there is the possibility of escaping. Of escaping future torment. Pardon and peace, forgiveness, salvation are all obtainable from God if only you would confess and forsake your sin. May you be found doing so tonight. Something else about God's retribution upon the sinner for their sin. It'll not always only be sure, it will be swift. It'll be swift, swift in its execution. Proverbs 29 verse 1 speaks of the sinner being suddenly destroyed. And that without remedy. I believe the suddenness of God's retribution upon the sinner for their sin is pictured for us here in the local tragedies that the Savior spoke of within the chapter. These Galileans, as they went to the Passover to celebrate it in the temple, they never thought that God's house would be the very gate into eternity. They never thought that. You've never thought that. You've never thought that you've come to God's house and you may not leave it as a living person. I remember years ago in a church that was quite local to here and is local to here. It was a British Legion service occurring, and I heard about a man who dropped dead within a service. Suddenly. It happened. These Galileans certainly didn't think that they were going to meet God when they went to the temple and meet Him as their Maker. But with the swiftness of a swordsman, they were launched out into God's eternity. Think of the Tower of Siloam. They never thought that that tower would fall. And yet those 18 souls were quickly, suddenly, swiftly taken out into God's great eternity. And just as swift and as fast and as sudden as those great events occurred, in the same swift and fast movement and manner, the sinner will be taken out of this world and ushered into God's great eternity. Sinner, you continue to put yourself against God, and God will bring your career of sin swiftly to a close. Long-suffering and patient he has been. Tender have been his appeals to you. But suddenly, he will come and cut you off. I quoted these words this afternoon. The open air, Job 36, verse 18. Because there is wrath, then beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, and a great ransom. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. God's retribution on the sinner is sure, swift, severe. The word perish, it can be translated to destroy fully. From other Bible passages, we know that the sinner will not be annihilated. They'll not cease to exist in eternity. The soul will live on, united with the body at the day of general resurrection, to be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever and forever and forever. And so this word perish, it doesn't bring to our minds the thought of annihilation, but I believe it brings to our thought the degree of the punishment that the unrepentant sinner will face on that final day. So severe will be the punishment that we are told that the sinner will gnash their teeth and that they will wail. And that they will weep in everlasting punishment. So severe will it be, sinner, that there will be no reprieve, no escape, and no end to that judgment. Do not trifle with God. Do not trifle with God. Do not despise his gospel. Do not neglect God's so great salvation, for his punishment so severe awaits you, sinner, that the language of men cannot convey the dreadfulness of that judgment. How solemn, how sobering, how stark. Think that there would be those among us here in this house, and that sure and sudden and severe retribution for their sin will soon be executed against them. Think of that. Thank God we don't have to end such a solemn note. Thank God we can close with good news. Good news for the sinner. Closing out the message to remind you, sinner, that you don't need to perish. The God of heaven is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, sinner, you perish in your sin. You die in your sin. You'll never blame the God of heaven, for he has done everything to save a sinner like you. It brings me to my final point, the remedy that is found in the Redeemer. The remedy that is found in the Redeemer. There is another verse in God's word where the word perish appears. But on that occasion, it points us to the way that the sinner can avoid perishing in their sin. That verse is probably one of the most well-known, the most loved verses in all of the Scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those words in John 3 verse 16 brings us to the heart of the gospel. It brings us to the very central act of redemption's plan, where an atonement was made, where Christ hung and suffered and bled and died on a cross of ignominy and great shame. There, viewed before the masses of humanity, before the very angels of glory, Jesus Christ would become the willing substitute for the sinner. There he would bear in his own body the punishment that was a sinner's due. And because Christ was willing to stand in the sinner's place and become personally responsible for the payment of their sin debt, the sinner who from sin turns and trusts alone in the Son of God for salvation, thank God that sinner will never perish, but will become the recipient of everlasting, eternal, and abundant life. I say again, sinner, the God of heaven has done everything that he can do in order that you will not perish. I remind you that the God of heaven has no pleasure whatsoever in the death of the wicked, but that our God is a long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As I close this message, I ask this question. Sinner, have you sought from Christ the remedy, the antidote for sin? Have your sins been atoned for? Have they been covered over by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Have you, personally speaking, have you believed to the saving of your soul? Have you believed? Have you come to Christ? Have you laid hold of Christ? Have you received Christ? Have you put on Jesus Christ? If you have, then thank God. The promise to you is this, that you will never perish. But if you have not, the promise of God to you is that you will perish. Local, national, international, and personal tragedies are God's call to a sinful world to repent. They are reminders to us all of our need to confess our sins and to trust in Christ for salvation. As the little poem puts it, when great calamity befalls, we wonder why it's sent. But God says, ask not who has sinned. Just hear my call. Repent. Sinner, do you suppose that the people who died in Grenville Tower were sinners above other men that dwelt in the United Kingdom? Sinner, do you suppose that the individuals who died at the Manchester Arena bombing were sinners above the sinners who live in Portnalone? Sinner, do you believe and do you suppose that the people who died in Borough Market were sinners above you? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. May God use these events in our world to call loudly to sinners, to you the sinner, to repent of sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. And so the matter is over to you. Will you repent? For Jesus Christ said very starkly and very plainly that if you fail to do so, you will perish eternally and everlastingly. Make sure you walk the road of repentance. Make sure you get to the Christ. Make sure you get to His blood. Make sure your sin has been put away. May God be pleased to use this word to the saving of your precious soul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I wonder, can I help you? Sinner, can I help you? I would love to help you. I would love to be the signpost that points you to Jesus Christ. I would love to speak to you. Your need is great, but thank God Jesus Christ is greater than your need. He is greater. The issue is before you tonight. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you do that? Will you call on the Lord? Tell Him all that you are. Tell Him all the preacher said tonight that I am. And Lord, I'm much more than that. He doesn't even know. But Lord, I'm more than that. But Lord, save me. I'm a great sinner. Save me. I don't want to perish. I don't want to perish. You do that. Cry to Him from your heart. He'll hear the cry. If you need to speak to us, we're at the door. Please make your need known. May God be pleased to bring you to the Savior. Loving Father, I think of these great tragedies that occur on a daily basis within our world. How quickly we can draw the wrong conclusion that these people must be great sinners. They must be great sinners. If such a thing would befall them. And yet, Lord, we're great sinners. And yet Thou in Thy mercy and Thou in Thy grace has preserved our lives so that we might be brought to the place of repentance. Challenge hearts, we pray. And Lord, whenever the next tragedy happens, and if it be in Thy will that we're here in this world and we witness it, may this message come to our minds again. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye, just like them, will likewise perish. O, speak on by Thy Spirit, moved by the power of the Holy Ghost. Draw sinners to the place of repentance. Be pleased, O God, to crown this day with the salvation of the lost, the return of the backslider. Lord, Thy people getting right with Thee. We offer this our prayer in and through Jesus' all precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.